Ramsey TV.
Man, I was really kicking myself after yesterday's show. I listened to it and I said, man, why didn't I call all that space junk? Why didn't I call it a debris field? Oh, that was the perfect phrase, a debris field. Like you get after a tornado or a hurricane, you get a debris field. You get a giant swath of land covered with the remnants of whatever existed there. And I believe what we see when we're looking up into outer space nowadays, much of it, not all of it, because the constellations are very important. So I'm not talking about the constellations. I'm talking about like when the Hubble telescope looks out and see all these clouds. It's like if you go to a big city, there are important buildings, certainly. There's the Capitol building, but if you look down here, you have this slum area, right, where there's urban development going on. So there are important things in the heavens. Of course, the sun and the moon and the stars that are put there, Genesis 1:14, for times and seasons. But among those, we have a debris field. There's still some wreckage left over from the disruption of the world. It didn't disrupt the timepieces, the sun and the moon and the stars. Thank goodness. Martin Zender here from the edge of the bottom of the Floridan Peninsula. To contrast it with other peninsulas, it's a quite a pleasant place. Not bad for a wicked eon. I would rather be here right now than in the vague and frozen galactic dust. Somebody said, I think they photoshopped those Hubble photos. No, I don't think they do. I think it really does look like that. Somebody said, Martin, I agree with you 100%. These things are fake. I didn't say they were fake. This was coming from a flat earther, you know, doesn't believe anything's real. Any camera that's tilted up more, you know, over 45 degrees, it's all fake. No, it's real. I'm just saying that our realm looks much more spectacular than that. Oh, somebody made a very clever joke. They should have called it the Rubble Telescope. That was very good, my friend. I have a smart and funny audience. I'd like to thank everybody for wishing me a happy birthday yesterday. You all made my day. You make my day every day. I'm so happy to be able to speak with you. If you can believe this, the meeting's coming up on October 23rd through 25th. I have a notification from Michael Knotts that we're up to 46 people. 46 people. Tentatively. You know, it's never what you think it is. I got to warn you of this, Michael. When you get a list of 46, count on 35 showing up. That's just the way it is. People, last minute things, people say they're going to come, but they don't. I mean, I hope they all come, and I hope plus 10. It's going to be great. Get all the information you need. If you're hearing this for the first time, there's going to be a meeting in Mansfield, Missouri, this month as I speak, October 23rd through 25th. Go to MZTV number 530, show 530. You will get all the information about that. Somebody asked me, Martin, do you know what you're going to be talking about at the Mansfield, Missouri conference? I'm assuming I'm talking anyway. Maybe I shouldn't assume that. I'm thinking that they'll have me say a few things. Well, I do want to talk about, it came to me, I have to talk about Philippians, the book of Philippians, how Paul ended up there, what happened, the first thing he got to Philippi. It's just a great thing, just the behind-the-scenes stuff, the human aspect of this ecclesia, and then the truths unveiled. Some would say that, well, Philippians is a correction of departure from the truths of Ephesians. I'm not even sure what that means. I'm going to give you the straight scoop on the book of Philippians in Mansfield, Missouri, unless God gives me something else in the meantime, but that's what I'm thinking right now. So I hope that all those people come, so get your tickets now. Operators are standing by. I will have books there to give away. I always have a box. Say, if you want to contribute to the thing, go ahead. But I invite people to take books, take what you need, and spread the good news. So Romans 11. Let's go back to where I left off. Paul is kind of gently scolding the nations for overestimating themselves and thinking that they are now above Israel and that Israel's down here and that they're now the kings of the world and poor Israel. And they used to be the olive tree, but now we're just going to stomp the olives. We're going to get all the oil out of it we can. We're going to light our lamps and party time. Israel's finished. Sorry about your luck, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Paul says, you people are so arrogantly stupid. He doesn't say that. That's my Zender paraphrase. He says, first he reminds them in verse 15, if their casting away is the conciliation of the world, in other words, their being set aside brought the truth of the conciliation of the entire world, not just one nation. What will the taking back be if not life from among the dead? This is the taking back of Israel as a nation. Remember, this is about nations, not individuals. Paul says this is new territory now. I'm in verse 16 of Romans 11. Now, if the first fruit is holy, the kneading is also. And if the root is holy, the boughs are also. What does this mean? Well, they made their grain into dough. And there was a ceremony called the first fruit. There was a first fruit of grain, first fruit of fruit, first fruit of the flocks. There was a first of everything that was a guarantee that the rest will come. It was just initial offering. And it was a little bit of something as a thanks to God that he would bring the rest in. So they took a little bit of the dough. They took a little bit of this kneading, this chunk of dough. This sounds awkward, but I'm telling you, they did this. I didn't make this up. And they would offer this first fruit. And Paul says, if the first fruit is holy, the kneading is also. In other words, if you take a chunk from the giant thing and you put it out there, it's made of the same thing. It's the same kneading. And if the kneading is holy, then the first fruit is also. I think that's an awkward analogy. I wouldn't have written it, but I am not under the inspiration of Holy Spirit. Not like Paul was here. I mean, you know what I mean. So I like this analogy better. If the root is holy, the boughs are also. Sometimes you see the boughs of a tree, and they look kind of cruddy. They look crappy. Sometimes it looks like they're dying out there on the end. Because you see, the tree takes all the water up from underneath. It sucks it up from the ground, and it pushes it out into all the boughs. And Paul says, if the root is holy, the boughs are also. If you were to look at some of the Israelites back then, in Paul's day, and the nations, of course, were a scruffy lot, but I imagine that some of Israel were scruffy also. So probably some of the nations thought that, man, we're scruffy, but these people are true degenerates. Paul would say, hey, be careful what you say about those degenerates, because anyone associated with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is holy, that is, separated unto God. But remember, we're not talking about individuals. So take that analogy for what it's worth. Use it as a springboard to this. As a nation, Israel has apostatized, and they had in Paul's day. But they were still associated with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the root of the olive tree. The patriarchs are the root of the olive tree, Paul is referring to here. If the root is holy, the boughs are also. So this current loser nation is actually still holy to God. Remember, holiness has nothing to do with moral fortitude. It has to do with being separated unto God. The land was called Holy Land. How can a land be moral or immoral? It can't. It's an inert thing, but it's separated unto God. That's all it means. There's no moral bias to the word. So, as ugly as Israel had become in that day and remains to this day, they are still separated to God. They are still beloved because of the fathers. Does Paul say that here? They're still beloved because of the fathers. I am going to find that verse. So the fathers, that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are the ones who were the good guys. David, one of the good guys. Here it is, verse 28. As to the evangel, indeed, they are enemies because of you. Yet as to choice, they are beloved because of the fathers. There it is. The root is holy. Therefore, sorry, the boughs are part of the root. It's all part of the same tree. It's all holy to God. As illicit and as dirty and as rebellious as it is at present. You can't write it off because of the fathers. They're beloved because of the fathers. But as to our evangel, yes, they're enemies because of you. So Paul's not saying they're not enemies right now. He's saying they became enemies because of you so that a new evangel could come to you in their apostasy, in the vacuum left by Israel being taken off the table. But he said they're still beloved. So if the root is holy, the boughs are also. Now Paul says this in verse 17. Now, if some of the boughs are broken out, yet you, being a wild olive, oh, I'm going to get back to that right there. You, a wild olive, that would have freaked the nations out to be called a wild olive because they thought Israel was wild. They looked at Israel in that day persecuting Paul. Paul is defending the people persecuting him. Well, not the people per se, kind of, but for sure the nation. For sure the nation. Now, if some of the boughs are broken out, that is, everybody except the remnant is broken out. It's like Israel set aside, temporarily set aside. If some of the boughs are broken out, yet you, being a wild olive, are grafted among them and became a joint participant of the root and the fatness of the olive, be not vaunting over the boughs. Yet if you are vaunting, you are not bearing the root, but the root, you. You will be declaring then, well, boughs are broken out, that I may be grafted in. That's how they would have said it. Yes, boughs, large chunks of Israel have been sent down the river, that I may be grafted in. Paul says, ideally, yeah, right? Verse 20, by unbelief are they broken out. This nation Israel has gone down the river, yet you stand in faith. You Greece, you Saudi Arabia, you Turkey, you, I don't know if Turkey existed then, did it? No, of course not. Anyway, all the nations, Paul is saying, you Iceland, you Australia, you South Africa, be not haughty, but fear, for if God spares not the natural boughs, neither will he be sparing you. Now, this is national. What does it mean when Paul says that the boughs, the natural boughs of the olive tree have been broken off, and now the nations are grafted in? I told you that the olive has to do with light. They lit the lamps in the temple with olive oil. Olive oil was used as one of the ingredients in the anointing oil that they used to anoint kings and priests. So the olive oil has to do with the light. Israel got the scriptures, and they were the light of the world. I told you 2 days ago, because I ranted all day yesterday, that no scripture was written except by an Israelite. And now, as I talk to you, other nations have taken up what Israel wrote, and they are promoting it. A perfect example is the United States. We, as a nation, have taken what Israel dropped, that is the Holy Scriptures, and now the Bereans, for instance, have put the Holy Scriptures into every hotel room. Why haven't Israelites been doing this? Ah, because boughs have been broken off because of unbelief, and now the Bereans, as an example, this is an analogy, really, an example of the nations have been grafted in, and now they are providing the light of the world. But it's temporary, because Israel is going to get it back, and during the 1,000 years, which Paul is alluding to over and over here, during the 1,000 years, Israel will once again be the light of the world. the scriptures being presented by any nation but Israel is a temporary expedient. It's not the natural way. The nations now, like the United States or Great Britain, any nation, Australia, putting out the scriptures, it's not natural. Thank God somebody's doing it and God provides for it because he grafts in the wild olives. I'm going to get back to that. Wild olives, don't forget that. But this is not the way it's going to be. This is, again, a temporary expedient. Now, Paul says in Romans 9, verses 1 through 5, the truth I am telling in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience testifying together with me in Holy Spirit, my sorrow is great. Unintermittent pain is in my heart. He talks about his relatives according to the flesh, quote, who are Israelites? Listen to this. Here's the key. Whose is the sonship and the glory and the covenants and the legislation and the divine service and the promise? Whose are the fathers and out of whom is the Christ according to flesh who is over all? God be blessed for the eons. Amen. Ooh, at that point, everybody in the nations would have been humbled and shut up. Paul has to remind them that the whole idea of sonship comes from these people. The whole idea of humans being glorified comes from these people. They're the root, the covenants, the arrangement God made with human beings, the legislation, the divine service, even the covenant, the old covenant, even that thing that demonstrates to all of humanity that no flesh at all can boast in God's sight, even that is necessary. So Israel provided the necessary service. Don't you be dissing Israel, you other nations. So Paul's just given them some really humbling news. Like, you think Israel's wild now? Actually, you're the wild ones. And you're being grafted into the olive tree. Nations are being grafted into the olive tree. Now, I'm going to get into the how this would have appalled a member of the nations to hear this, actually. This will be fun on Monday. This will be fun. But I need to remind you of something before I stop for this week. And that is, I want you to keep all this separate from membership in the body of Christ, because we are individually now members of a special organization. I almost called it a superior organization, and I think I will, a superior organization that has nothing to do with covenants, that has nothing to do with legislation, that is the laws. It has everything to do with the scriptures, yes, so thank God for Israel. Thank God for the Christ who came out of Israel, thank God. But while we can appreciate what God did through Israel, all the necessary work that came through them, and they're temporarily being set aside, now that this new evangel has come to us, we don't need them individually. We do not need Israelites or Israel as a nation individually now, as members of the body of Christ. Many people are trying to tie in the snatching away of the body of Christ with feasts in Israel. But I tell you that our snatching away has nothing to do with the feasts of Israel, because we are a separate organization. Yes, we stand on the scriptures brought to us by Israelites. Thank you very much, Israelites. But we have nothing to do with the legislation or the covenants. And so while I'm spending Romans 9, 10, and 11, as Paul spent Romans 9, 10, and 11, telling you not to diss this holy nation, even the boughs are holy, as ugly and beat up as they are, with all the squirrels running on them and all the nuts. There's a lot of nuts and fruits on the boughs. Lots of fruits and nuts and fruits on these boughs. However, I'm sorry, but they're still holy. So as much as I'm defending Israel, as much as Paul defended Israel, that having been said, you as an individual and me as an individual member of the body of Christ, we don't celebrate the Passover. We don't celebrate new moons. We don't look at the phases of the moons. We don't note Israelite holy days, as holy as they are. We stand in a new evangel. with a new system of belief, new beliefs altogether, with not a humbled Christ who was born according to the tribe of Judah into a humble Israelite family, but the glorified Christ who was seated at the right hand of God, who appeared as a light brighter than the noonday sun to our Apostle Paul. So yes, let's recognize the holiness of Israel and their necessity, and let's be thankful that God's not finished with them. They will come into their calling. Now that we know that, let us keep our eyes central to Christ, where there is in Christ neither Jew nor Greek.